Let's dive into our Bibles. Let's see what the Lord is saying to us through Corinthians as we continue this journey over last week and this week and next few weeks into the very first two chapters that Paul writes to this church in Corinth. And last week, Dave really helpfully helped us to see, well, Jesus is right at the center of Paul's focus, isn't he? Nine times in those opening nine verses, plus a couple of other references to him, God mentions Jesus. Paul mentions Jesus. He focuses on Jesus. And we saw last week that we're to look at the past and what Jesus has done for us there. We're to look at the present and what God is doing through Christ in us today, and to look to the promise of what he will do. And that's where he got us to last week. And now we kind of dive in. And as you heard that read, you can see there's an issue in the church of Corinth. There is a big issue. In fact, there's loads of them, and we're going to deal with this one today as we delve into these verses here. But as we do that, I want you to look on the screen. Now, to some of you, these pictures, they mean something. Colin? Dave? Some of you don't mean anything at all. And on the right hand side, my right hand side here, your left, you've got Wolves Football Club, you've got Tottenham, probably the best team in the country in the middle, and then you've got Arsenal, probably the worst, on the left-hand side, haven't you, Colin? Is that right? And here you have logos, sporting logos. People are passionate about supporting a team. We play football here every Tuesday night. This last Tuesday, there was a home game. And so a whole load of the guys come down and they watch the game out there. And they go from very normal blokes when we're gathered together to extraordinary individuals when they're in those stands watching the football. For some reason, normal guys who are dads seem to think that watching the football, you have to take your top off. Don't know what that's all about. Don't know why. It's not you, Colin, no. I don't know why we do that. We get passionate about the team that we follow, the affiliation we have with a club. But you know what? It's not just in sport. It's not just in football. Following other people is a global phenomenon, isn't it? And I think of Facebook now. You can follow, or Twitter, or Instagram. You can follow or be followed by loads and loads of different people. In fact, following someone is normative in our culture day in, day out. We follow other people. But you see, there's good things about that and challenges. You see, so often we can get incredibly proud and secure in who we associate with or who we follow. I am particularly passionate about Tottenham, but really only when they're winning. It's not often. You are right. You do owe me that over the years. And I get particularly passionate about them, but only when it suits me and when I feel safe and secure to get passionate about them. A couple of weeks ago, I didn't want to talk about it at all because they had a shocker. And we're the same with the people that we follow. We like to be associated with them because it makes us feel safe. It makes us feel secure to be identified with different people. And you know what, we do that in church too. Or where have you come from? Where do you go to church? And normally the next question is, and that's so-and-so's church, isn't it? Well, no, it's not. It's God's church, isn't it? But very quickly we associate the leader with the person that you follow. Whereas actually in the first nine verses, who's it all about? Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And see, this Corinthian church had a problem. And the problem was, Paul had been in to share the good news of Jesus with them. He'd left and moved on. Apollos had come and he'd carried on encouraging and growing and building them up. Cephas or Peter had obviously been as well, or others had heard the gospel from Peter. And suddenly, there were different groups in the church. Those that followed Paul, those that say, I follow Apollos, those that follow Peter. And this was causing problems. This was causing disunity, division in the church. Some pride was taken if you were one of Paul's guys or you're one of Apollos' ladies. And Paul's writing to them going, no, you've got this completely wrong. Have a look at what he says in verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, there you go again, Jesus at the center, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and there be no divisions among you, but that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. So what's Paul's aim for the Corinthians? What's our aim as a church? Well, he says it there, doesn't he? Perfectly united in mind and thought. That doesn't mean robotic. It doesn't mean uniform, but it means united. United. Around who? Well, it says right there, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Around Jesus being right at the center. Here's a picture of British school children lining up in the playground. Here they are, unbelievably well-behaved, British school children. British people, we love to queue like this. It's ingrained at a very young age, and we get excellently good at it, and we complain when others don't. I once led a sports camp in Bosnia with a whole load of Roma children, and we asked them to get into lines for a running race, a relay race, and they didn't really get that. They'd never been taught to queue before. The gun went, and they all ran. And so I was like, no, you've got to queue. Being unbelievably British in a Bosnian context doesn't help. So I made them all line up in lines again, tried to explain it again through the translator what they had to do. The gun went, and they all ran. All ran. You see, we're not like Romans. We're not like Romans. We love to line up behind somebody. We love it. We love it. It makes us feel safe. As British people, we feel secure. If people cut in, we get very upset about that. It's outrageous. I was behind that person. Please don't disturb me. And you see, that's exactly what the Corinthians are doing here. They line themselves up, and that causes division. It causes a problem. But why are they divided? What is kind of behind it? Is it just a simple affiliation to a different team? Or is there a deeper root that Paul exposes that causes them to do this? Well, have a look at the next verse with me. For it's been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brethren. What I mean is that each one of you says, I belong to Paul, or I belong to Apollos, or I belong to Cephas, or I belong to Christ. You see, what they're doing is they are polarizing. They're polarizing their opinions. They're creating their own value behind who they're standing behind. And there's disunity like this that's caused by, well, our own egos, isn't there? Our own pride. We want people to know who we're associated with because it gives us a sense of value. It gives us a sense of meaning, a sense of dignity. It makes us feel safe. Oh, you don't really listen to them, do you? You should listen to who I listen to. You weren't watching that during lockdown, that person on YouTube. You should have been watching what I was listening to. If you really want to be spirit-filled, or if you really want to be sound, or if you really want to be faithful, this is who you should follow. Now, I've exaggerated it, but you get the point. Do you see how we slip into it? Where do you go to church? Big issue for Christians. Hard to answer at times, isn't it? Where do you go to church? And we get our favorites, don't we? We get our favorite Christian leaders. Now they're global. Before the internet, we didn't have that option, but now we can follow who we want to follow. We can read their books. We can follow their vlogs. We can listen to their podcasts day in, day out, as if they're speaking to us. And we recommend them. And it makes us feel safe and aligned. We choose who we want to follow. And then we associate and buddy up with those who feel the same way, don't we? And that's how divisions start. Our egos, our pride in following a person can cause us to divide. But it's not just lining up behind somebody. Actually, the opposite happens as well, doesn't it? Cynicism. You know, some of us are much more anti-establishment than that. I don't follow anybody. I'm not going to follow him. In fact, any of you that follow anybody, you need to grow up. I'm totally independent. I don't get influenced by anybody else. We get very defensive, very reactionary about our position and our independence. Do you know what? Same root, pride, isn't it? Pride. So what does it look like to be perfectly united when the problem of the human heart, sin, draws us to try and associate ourselves with other people? I like to call this fig leafing. Okay, fig leafing. See, in the Garden of Eden, when humanity rejected God, where Eve and Adam ate the apple, they disobeyed the word of God, they then were afraid. Fear entered into the world. And what did they do? They hid because they were naked, and they covered themselves with fig leaves. Fig leaves aren't massively big either. I don't know if this is a side point. But I was looking at a fig tree when we were at home in Jersey over the summer. I'm thinking, seriously? Anyway, I digress. Why did they cover themselves with a fig leaf? Don't think of bigger leaves. Why did they cover themselves with a fig leaf? Well, because they were ashamed because they were naked. Why do we cover ourselves? Because we're ashamed because we are naked. Naked spiritually. Naked because we're no longer safe in our sin before God. So why does somebody put on the shirt of a famous football person to be associated with them? Because then I don't feel so naked. Why do I affiliate with a particular teacher or a particular church leader? Because I don't feel so naked. I'm not out on my own. And deep-rooted in us, in our sin, is this desire to cover ourselves. We don't want to feel vulnerable. We don't want to feel naked. And Paul takes this head on. Actually, though the desire for a church is to be perfectly united, and the problem of the church is that we are perfectly divided, Paul's solution in this passage is, well, Jesus. But look at these kind of six truths as we go through them, that he teaches them from this passage to help them grapple with their desire to affiliate to one person or the other. Six truths that he picks up. Look what he says in verse 13, our next verse. He says, is Christ divided? Simple answer to that is no. No, he's not. Jesus is not divided. He is certainly not prone to schisms or divisions as other leaders and others are. You see, we are the body of Christ. And like he is one, we are to be one. We are to be one. I mean, it'd be bizarre, wouldn't it, if you're on your right hand, the right fingers said, oh, you left-hand fingers, you are lesser than us because we are associated with the right wrist and you're associated with the left wrist. It'd be odd, wouldn't it? They're both wrists. But either, not only are they both wrists, but they're both part of one body. They're not dismembered organs associated to a wrist. They are part of a body. And in 1 Corinthians, later on in chapter 12, we see that we are part of a body, a church. Christ is one, and we are to be one, because all who believe and trust in him are in Christ. Christ is not divided. Second truth that Paul mentions, I'm going to take him slightly out of order, but he shows that believers possess all things. Now he picks up the same thing theme in chapter 3, just a couple of chapters later, and he says this, so let no one boast of men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world, or life or death, or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. That's in 1 Corinthians 3, 21 to 23. Now, you see, Paul hasn't lost his concern with this issue. It's an ongoing issue that he takes a few chapters to address. And he picks it back up in chapter 3. And his answer here is don't puff yourself up as though you had some kind of special claim on that one teacher, on that one leader that you follow. In Christ, all are yours. Everything is yours. You are a co-heir with Christ. Why are you trying to identify or divide by being associated with one particular fragrance of teaching or one particular leader? Focus on Christ. In him, you have everything. It'd be bizarre, wouldn't it, for a man who owns a city to brag about his flat? It'd be odd, wouldn't it? To brag about a Christian leader when we are inheritors of the whole kingdom. What are we doing? Why do we do it? We lose sight of Christ. Why should a man who owns the world boast that his house is bigger than somebody else's? Bizarre, isn't it? We lose sight of the perspective of who we are in Christ so quickly. Next, Paul says back in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 13, Paul was not, that he wasn't crucified for us. Look at what it says in verse 13. Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I mean, it's a silly question, isn't it? Obviously, Paul's writing a letter, so he wasn't crucified. But do you see his point? His point is this. Why are you boasting about me? I am a vessel, part of the same body you're part of, given the role as an apostle to teach the Gentiles. I am not the one that died for you. Christ was. And this truth should have two effects on us. One, when it comes to boasting about someone, don't do it. Boast about the Lord, Jesus. It says that again in chapter 3. Boast about Christ. Point to Christ, not to people. Don't line up behind others. Line up behind Christ. He is the Lord of all. He is the King of kings. He is our Savior, and he alone. Everybody else is mortal, merely mortal people, part of the same body we're in. It says in verse 31 of chapter 3, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Boast only in Jesus. And the other effect that this truth should have on us is to remind us that, well, our sin is so great that we needed saving. We needed saving by nothing else, nothing less than the horrid execution of the Son of God. Was Paul crucified for us? No. Jesus and Paul, are they the same value? No. Jesus is the Son of God. He is the one that died for us. His horrid execution was for you. He is the only one that can save us, and therefore we are to glorify him and boast about him alone. Fourthly, he says this, were you baptized into Christ's name? Into his name. No, we were baptized into Christ's. We weren't baptized into Paul's name. Be odd, wouldn't it? I don't think we've ever done this, but maybe we have, or maybe you thought it in your heart, or somebody said to you, who baptized you? Why would you boast about that? I mean, they're in the pool, and they dunk you. You know, that's all that happens, isn't it? You know, it's a physical act, an outward representation of an inward change. And we love doing full immersion baptisms at Life Church, and we love to see how wonderful it is and celebrate together what God has done in our lives. But to boast about who baptized you would be folly, wouldn't it? But you know what happens? Oh, I was baptized by so-and-so. What? Whose name was spoken over you when you were baptized? In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's the purpose of baptism, is to recognize the fact that Jesus has died for us, not to boast in who baptized you. And yet they were doing that in Corinth, and we do the same things today. Next, you have this really interesting part as he kind of focuses a little bit on the ministry of Apollos, who is a really good communicator, and we see that in Acts. And he says this, after he said, I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say they're baptized in my name. They talked about Stephanus. So he says this, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. It's not a speaker's brilliance or their ability to communicate that changes your heart and changes your life. It's the power of God through his word by his spirit. It's God who births in us new life. If there's a moment where you think, wow, that talk, that really connected with me, that's not me, that's the Holy Spirit through God's word doing God's work in your life. It's not the person. Yes, people are given different roles in the church to teach and to preach, to explain God's word, to go and tell others who don't know Jesus about him. But we're all the same in value, and we all point to Christ. And the one that changes us on the inside is Christ himself. So please don't listen to something and go, wow, they're amazing, and it's what they are saying and the way they're saying it that's changing me or impacting me. The word of God is powerful. It is promised in the Psalms that it does not return empty. It does the work that the Lord sends it out for. That's why we are going through 1 Corinthians 1 verse by verse. It's not my musings on life. Although I find them interesting, you wouldn't. We all find ourselves very interesting, don't we? I think I find myself particularly interesting at times. And I turn around and Alice is asleep. But here's the point, isn't it? The word of God is eternal. The word of God is powerful. Our role as leaders is to explain the word of God faithfully and allow the word of God to change us. And as we look at this section here, so often in our culture, particularly the last 2 years, eloquence and engagement has been what's drawn us in, isn't it? Who's done the best YouTube service? Rank them in your head right now. No, don't. Don't do that. What's the best church who stepped up during the COVID times? Well, what does that mean? A church has stepped up during the COVID times? It's been firefighting left, right, and center for every person, hasn't it? Nobody knows what's going to happen. And we all cling to Christ by our fingernails, don't we? There's no stronger and weaker brother. It is everybody sustained by Jesus. So let's not rely on eloquence. Let's not build that up as something so amazing. And not only that, you see, Paul then, when he talks about it here, he says wisdom and eloquence. But look at what he says as he finishes. But to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. That's a strange sentence, isn't it? Why would the cross of Christ be emptied of its power? Later on in his third letter, we call it 2 Corinthians, but it's his third letter to the Corinthians, he says that we should not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. We looked at that passage just a few weeks ago, didn't we? And the temptation is, isn't it, is that we see the person and not the Savior. We see who's behind the microphone or the video and not the Lord himself. And that is dangerous, but it's also empty. It's empty. Because no speaker has the power to change you. No speaker has the power to save you. No leader is brilliant enough to lead you into maturity. It's Christ that does that. And it's Christ that has died on the cross for you. And we are not to drain it of its power, what he has done for us, by focusing on others and giving glory where it's not due. I am head off again on travels, first time in a long time, tomorrow morning, 3:30 in the morning, can't wait. Can't wait to get out of bed that early. Can't wait to get on the plane, because you know I love flying. And back off to meet with other leaders in the sports movement. We're going to Germany and we're gathering together. And we're doing some preparation the other week. And one of them said to me, he said, can I bring my disciples with me? I said, what? He said, oh yes, I'm going to bring some of my disciples with me. I said, no, you mean Jesus' disciples who you are looking after and mentoring at the moment. He said, well, no, they're actually my disciples. And we had this kind of back and forth. Now, admittedly, I'm in my first language. He was in about his sixth. So there were probably some semantics in there that I was he was not getting, and I wasn't getting either. But there's a bit of a culture at times in the sports movement, the global sports movement, to talk about my disciples. Who are you? Who are your disciples at the moment? And it's a question that I refuse to answer, because I'm a disciple of Christ. Anybody that I stop and read the Bible with is a disciple of Christ, not me. And I'd hate to think that anybody in our church is following me. Follow Jesus. He is the center of everything. So how are we going to stay united as a church? Well, the only antidote to that is Christ alone, isn't it? To focus on Jesus alone. Perfectly united as we point to the truth. Yes, we'll disagree about things. Yes, there'll be discussions about finer points of church behavior. Yes, there'll be better ways of doing things than perhaps the leadership team decide. Umpteen better ways, no doubt, at times. But we are to stay united. Why? Because our unity points to Christ. Not just for each other, but to the world. As we are united around Jesus, the world sees a hope that is real, a hope that is true. So what does that look like for you? What does that look like perhaps this week? Where are you perhaps divided or divisive? Where are perhaps you affiliating or feeling safe as you line up behind somebody? Why not pause and realize that Christ is our leader? He is the head of the church. Remember that Christ is our King. He is the one we follow. And remember that Christ is our Savior. He is the one that deals with our greatest need to have our sins forgiven. So this week, fight the urge to put on the football top of Christianity. Fight the urge to affiliate yourself left, right, and center for your own self-worth and safety. Fight the urge to defend Life Church. I really don't care what people think about us as a brand, just that we're faithful to the word of God and committed and passionate to making him known to the town around us. That's what we're here to do. Let us focus on Christ and him alone. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he is all we need. Thank you that he is the one who was crucified for us on the cross. Thank you that he is the one who saves us. Father, thank you that it's a simple message of the gospel that brings us to you. Father, we're so sorry for the times where we gain safety, pride, security from lining up behind others and not him. Father, we're sorry for the times where we have caused division. Father, we're sorry, Lord, that so often the world finds your church in this world not united in mind and thought. Please forgive us. Thank you that you can because of Christ. Father, we don't want the cross of Christ to be emptied of its power. So please help us as a church family to not do that. To trust the power of the cross, to trust the power of our Savior crucified as the message that brings salvation to the world. Father, we pray that you would give us such faith in Christ crucified that we would boldly and courageously live that out tomorrow in our workplaces, that we boldly and courageously tell others around us, that we would unashamedly be associated with Jesus above all else. We ask this in his name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing again. So let's stand and focus on him as we sing. together.